Good to see you all this morning. And please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And if you're using your Pew Bibles, it'll be found on page 828. And today we're going to read a prophecy about a coming Savior that was written 700 to 800 years before Jesus came. And so it's found in verse 6, if we can read that. Chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let's pray together, and as we pray, just ask God that he would speak to you this morning. That's really why we should be coming together, is really to hear from God, and certainly not from me. That he might speak into your heart this morning. So let's just take a moment and ask him to do that for us. Father, as we gather together as a community to celebrate Advent, we really do have reasons to celebrate. Just what you have done for us through Christ, what he has brought. Lord, it's something that each one of us should just be in awe of and just give you thanks for the great works that have come through Jesus into our lives and into our world and into our community. Today, I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would be amongst us and that you would speak deep into our hearts as only you can. And I pray that we may hear from you. And I pray that your word would come alive to us, that it would not be a dead word on a page of a book, but it would be the living word made alive in us, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our community. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess it was about a little over a year that our van died, and Karen and I were looking for a new van, and it took us a while to find one, but you know, as we would be going around, we would be looking at different vehicles, look inside, and you know, just decide whether that would be a good one or not, and eventually we found one. Karen called me and told me that there was one available, and we went and we took a look at it, and it seemed like it was good for us as a family. But I told Karen, let's not tell the kids about it. Instead, what I did is I drove Tancho's car to Metrotown, and I took the bus to go pick up the van, and then I brought the van back to Metrotown, and then I took Tancho's car back to my place. And that day when the kids got home, we said, hey, let's go out and eat at the food court at Metrotown. We did, and then on the way down, we brought up the topic of getting a new vehicle. It was a secondhand vehicle, but nevertheless. And so we came downstairs, and I said to Karen, oh, look at that van. That van looks like something we could probably use. And then Karen went closer up to the van and looked inside, and then she opened the door and actually sat inside. And the kids were just beside themselves. What are you doing? Get out of there. Get out of there. And so they didn't even want to come close to it. It was almost like, these are not my parents. They did not want to have anything to do with us. It was just like so embarrassed. And And just the thought of some of the owner coming and seeing Karen sitting inside. And I mean, by this time, I just couldn't keep a straight face. I just started laughing. And but eventually, one of them caught on and said, "Oh, it's probably our new van." And once they realized that, and they realized that it was our van, their van, everything changed. They drew near to it, they got inside it, and all those awkward feelings of that some owner might be coming and seeing us in their van, all of that just disappeared. Hey, it makes a big difference when you can say, "That belongs to me," when you realize that you own it and that is for you, as opposed to thinking that it's somebody else's. And this morning, I want you to think about these words in chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Does this child belong to somebody else? Or is he for us? And those are the words really that I want us to really reflect on. And the words that we heard today, or for the passages that we heard today from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And if you want to turn there, these are the words that the angels spoke to the shepherds. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you: you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Three times the angel brings the point to them that this child which is born is for you. It's unto you. And then once they realize that this child was for them, unto them, it says later, "When the angels had left, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" I was like, why stay away? He's born for us, unto us. Let's go see what this is about. It's for us that this child is born. And once they realized that, then they felt they could draw near. They entered into where Jesus was, and they were able to have that personal connection with Jesus. Also, a little bit later in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, there's a story about Simeon. And it says, "He took the child in his arms and he blessed God and he said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. He will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" This child will be born unto us. Again, we see Matthew 1:21 that says has the same idea. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You see that theme coming up over and over again? That Jesus isn't just born, as it were, as a historical figure. It's almost, the idea that came to my mind is, imagine if God said, one day this really rich person, I'm going to send this really rich person, and he's going to live in the same city as you. And you might think, oh, that's great. You know, we can admire him. We'll admire him for his riches and his wealth and his abilities. But what if he said this really rich person is going to come and live among you, and you will be able to access his bank account? That changes everything. Then you look forward to him coming because he's going to be unto you. He is for you. And this is the theme that we find in these verses. This child will be for you. will be for the people. When Matthew says that he will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. In other words, this child that is going to come is designed. He is equipped. He is given to you because that is who you need. That is exactly what you need. And so that emphasis in Isaiah is that this son that we now know who it is Jesus, given by God to meet our deepest needs. So when Jesus came and he was designed with the idea of what people need, what sinners need. They need somebody like Jesus. What point would it be if, I sent you an electrician to your house and really what you had was a plumbing problem? Or I sent you a plumber and what you needed was somebody to, you needed a mechanic. Or I sent you a mechanic and really what you needed was a physician. See, when God sent Jesus, he was thinking about what we need, what sinners need. This child that we're celebrating at Christmas, this theme, was for you. God had his mind on you when he designed and equipped and sent Jesus to come. Did we need a human person to represent human beings? Jesus will be human. Do we need a divine person to save us? Jesus will be divine. Do we need somebody who is sinless in order to die for our sins? He will be sinless. Whatever it is that we need is the very thing that God provided for us. And you can see, why Paul calls him the unspeakable gift, because he realizes not just that Jesus was born in history and, that he's somebody we could admire and worship and so on and so forth. He's a gift. And the gift that God gave to us was a gift. That gift was he had his mind on us. It was a thorough gift. It was a gift sent by the very love of God. What a Savior. What a God that he should think about us and give us exactly what we need. And friends, I think there's a lot of people who are keeping their distance, as it were, from Jesus because they think that Jesus has nothing to do for them. Oh, Jesus is for the Jews. Oh, Jesus is just for the Western world. They don't understand that Jesus is for us, all peoples. If you're born in Israel, you need Jesus. He was born for you. But likewise, if you're born in Saudi Arabia, this child was born for you as well. If you're born in India, this child is the child that God had in mind when he thought about your needs. And so this is what we are being called to do. As long as people will keep their distance, we, the church, must be the ones who go and tell people that this child is born unto you. Go tell it on the mountain view. This is the child that was given to us. Now notice, this child has various names. And by the way, when it says his name shall be, it doesn't mean that people are going to go around calling, Jesus these names like, hey, wonderful, or hey, Prince of Peace. What this is saying is that these names will describe not only who he is, but will also describe his ministry. He will be someone who will be able to counsel you, empower you, watch over you, bring you peace. He is the one who will be able to rescue you from sin and reconcile you and me to God. Only somebody who is full of wisdom can do this. Therefore, God sends someone full of wisdom. Only someone who is mighty in power. Therefore, God sends somebody mighty in power. All right, when you read these verses, just remember he is designed this way unto us and for us. Now let me just look again at the theme of the names, the Wonderful Counselor. What we need is someone to tell us the truth. That's what this idea of a counselor is. Someone who will tell you the truth, and that truth will not only reflect what reality really is, but will also tell you what God is about as well. He will not lie. He will not make errors. He will not distort the truth. He will tell you about God, and he will tell you about yourself. And as a wonderful counselor, he will always tell you the truth. And what makes him so wonderful is that he will also give you hope. Do you need a counselor? Who needs a counselor? Colleen is looking around to see if she's okay. Who needs a counselor? Those of us who are lost need counsel. Can you show me the way? Those of us who are in a mess need a counselor. Those of us who are guilty need a counselor. Those of us who are just totally confused about why we're here, what life is about, what I'm about, need a counselor. People who are not sure about who God is, they need a counselor. Jesus, it came to give us the counsel that we needed. That's why he's called the Wonderful Counselor. And I think with this title, the Wonderful Counselor, I would call him the Prince of Counselors. Every area. You need counsel for your marriage? He's a wonderful counselor. Counsel for your family? Counsel for... he's even a good financial advisor. There's no area that Jesus cannot give people counsel. He can give us counsel so that we may know what to do with the rest of our lives. He's the Prince of Counselors, a wonderful counselor. No area of our life, none, that Jesus cannot give us counsel in. Jesus was born, designed, equipped to be your counselor. Go to him for counsel. Go to him. Of course, the challenge with even having a great counselor, and I'm sure all counselors know this, is that people very often are given good counsel, but whether they will follow it or not, well, that's really where the rubber meets the road sometimes. And people will decide whether they should, take this counsel to heart or not, and very often we don't. But as I said, there's something about Jesus. When he counsels you, he will tell you the truth about yourself. He will tell you the truth about your life. He will not lie to you. And sometimes that's not going to be very pleasant. He will tell you the truth. I just finished reading a book about the physician, personal physician to Chairman Mao. And this Dr. Lee, he tells the story about how his great-grandfather also was the personal physician to one of the Chinese emperors. And the emperor was very fond of going out at night. And where would he go? He would go to brothels. And on one occasion, he got very sick. And he called his doctor to come in and check him out. And as a great physician, he diagnosed that he had the problem of syphilis, which had to do with just his sexual lifestyle. And he told them that this was what he had and this was the medication that he would need. But when the Empress heard about this diagnosis, I can tell you, she was not very happy. And she came to see the doctor and said, "Change the diagnosis. That is not his problem." And so instead of telling him what it was, he had to tell him that he had diagnosed the problem to be smallpox. Eventually, the emperor died as a result of not being taken care of the way he needed to. And who was blamed for it? The doctor. He lost his status. And he passed down to his descendants the advice, never work for the imperial court. They don't want to hear the truth. Boy, I tell you, when I read that story, I said, oh, is this a story for our times or what? Is this not a parable for our times? Diagnose problems as they are. Tell them the truth. I don't like to hear that. Change it. Come up with a different reason why people are having problems. And you do that under pressure, and then when people die and things just seem to get worse and worse, then you blame them for not being very good physicians. We need to hear the counsel of Jesus. He will always tell us the truth, even if it hurts. He is not going to tell you anything that will just simply protect your pride. He will tell you what you need. If you want to hear how to get out of your problems, how to get right with God, listen to Jesus. He will tell you. Now, it says as well that another name that is given to this child is Mighty God. Now, very interesting here. Remember, every time we read a name, remember, whatever Jesus is, he is for you. He's not just given counsel so that we could admire him. He's the counselor so that he can counsel you. He's not just Mighty God in and of himself, simply so that we could admire and praise and worship. Yeah, let's do that. But he is Mighty God for you. And I want you to notice how it's very common when you see counselor then being followed up with Mighty God. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, which speaks again about this child that is to come, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might. So you see how might follows counsel. So these two names, activities, they go together, counsel and might. Why? Why do they go together? Why do they follow on each other? Why does might follow after counsel? What good is it to give people counsel if they can't bring it about? Even if it's the best possible counsel you can get, what are you going to do if you can't follow through with the counsel? Two stories to tell you. I remember once I went to see a doctor, and I told him, "Doc, I can't stop coughing. I just get this cough, and I cough and cough, and then eventually I get this massive headache, and then I can't sleep, and my life is just so difficult. Can you help me?" And I kid you not, this is what the doctor's advice was to me. He said, "You just have to stop coughing." And of course, he's a doctor, so I thought, okay, there's got to be some education behind this. So I thought maybe what he's saying is mind over matter kind of thing. So I'm sitting there, and he's asking me other questions, and I'm fighting for all I'm worth to not cough in answering the questions. Well, doctors, sometimes... And the more I'm struggling to keep it in, I realize, yeah, I can't do this. My willpower was just not strong enough. And so if you're going to give me that counsel, give me the power to follow up on it. I just can't do it. In myself, I can't do that. Another example that came to mind this week, many years ago, while I was still a student, I worked in the shipping and receiving department, and I shared an office with the chief shipper, and he swore all the time, and his favorite swear word was Jesus. All the time. I mean, it just never stopped. Anyways, he and I had a pretty good relationship, and one day I just said, Bill, do you realize that you're always using the name of Christ? You know I'm a Christian, and I just wish you wouldn't do it. Oh, really sorry, I won't do it. He kept doing it. And at one point, the other thing that he talked a lot about was how he was always lacking in finances. So I came up with this idea. I said, Bill, I'll tell you what, all right? If you can stop using the Lord's name in vain, okay, every week I'll give you $20. And he said, you got a deal, buddy. You got a deal. So the first, phone call that he gets, he's talking with the guy and out it comes. So when he hangs up, I tell him, Bill, you just lost the $20. Why? I said, because you used the Lord's name in vain again. Did not. I said, you did. And it dawned on me, even with my offering him a reward that he really loved, money, was not strong enough for him to stop. It was such a habit in his life that he couldn't stop. And again, I realize, you can tell people, give them counsel, even give them rewards, but if they don't have the power to follow through on it, what are they going to do? Jesus gives us counsel and then follows up with an offer of being a mighty God unto people. Here's Paul, lessons that he learned. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See that? I can do what Jesus, I can follow his counsel because Jesus will strengthen me. Philippians 2, 12, 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work within you to will and to do. See that? God's told you what to do. Now he's going to be at work within you to will and to do. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. One more verse, Ephesians 3, 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory. He doesn't just give us counsel. He gives us power. Now let me make this side observation here, that he's not giving us this power so that we can save ourselves. Let me make that very clear. Giving us this power so that we can serve him, so that we can become more Christ-like. So, friends, this is, when we turn to the New Testament, we find the same idea that Jesus was given unto us as our mighty God. Not just to admire and to worship, yes, but more than that. He is given as a mighty God unto us. And so he exercises his mighty power, not to entertain us, but to save us. To save us from what? And this is to save us from Satan, to save us from sin, to save us from death. And those are the three mighty obstacles that lie in the path of our salvation. And again, remember the first messianic promise that we find in the Bible is in Genesis 3:15, where God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And this prophecy, right from the beginning, a child will come, a son will come, there will be a great conflict, a great battle, there will be a showdown between the serpent and the Messiah. We know the serpent is Satan. And within this showdown, Jesus will be victorious. The Messiah will be victorious. So it's a battle between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And I always like to remind people of the story of David and Goliath. You remember what that battle was about. The battle was going to be taking place in the valley, and the challenge, there were two armies, the Philistines and the Israelites, and the challenge came forth, said, you know, send us a representative, just one of you, come down, and our champion will come down, and whoever wins, the other side has to serve the other army. So if the Philistines win, then Israel has to serve them. You can just imagine the tension. Will he be somebody who can fight for us, who will deliver us? Can we find a champion to go down? Because it's going to have enormous consequences for us. That's what they would have been saying. This child that goes down there, this person who goes down there, will have enormous responsibilities on his shoulders. So just think of that, you know, that whether we will find forgiveness, whether we will be able to find freedom, whether we'll be changed and transformed and be able to change sides and walk with God and be reconciled, will all depend on whether this person, Jesus, who was sent, can actually defeat Satan. It all depends on that. If he fails, you lose your hope. I lose my hope. There is no hope because he's the best that we've got. So you can just imagine when David went down and they thought, what, this person? Look at him. He doesn't look like somebody who can defeat Goliath. My goodness, just imagine. I mean, who is equipped to fight against Satan? Are you? Would you be willing? If this whole church said, like, we're going to choose one person and we're going to send you out and our lives are going to depend on whether you are able to defeat sin and Satan, okay? Would anybody volunteer for that? And if somebody did volunteer, well, how would you feel? There's no hope. So Jesus was sent. Listen, from what we read from the Old Testament, Moses, he wasn't the person. Abraham wasn't the person. There was nobody in the whole Old Testament. David wasn't the person. Nobody could fight against the power of sin and Satan and darkness. Nobody could do it. And so this is where Jesus comes in. And when we look at the New Testament, we have to look and see, is this person able to conquer the strongest foe? Because if he can defeat the strongest foe, everything else is going to be easy. And this is exactly what we find in the New Testament, where, you know, the first act of the Spirit is to take Jesus into the wilderness, and he defeats Satan there. And then some of the verses that we read in Mark 1:27, the people were all amazed, questioning among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. They saw victory in Jesus. And I mentioned these verses last year as well, but let me read them to you. These are, like, when you read the New Testament, these are some of the words that are recorded about demons speaking regarding Jesus. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Or whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Another, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. Jesus was a mighty God, a warrior, a champion, fighting a battle that would ultimately determine whether we could ever be free from Satan's reign in our life. It's a battle about freedom, about liberation. And people were coming over to Jesus' side who once belonged to Satan, because Jesus was able to defeat them. And again, remember, this battle isn't simply about casting out demons or defeating demons. As our representative, Jesus had to be somebody that no sin, not one, not the smallest little sin could defeat him. Not one. Just think about that. And that was the question. Can anybody do it? Can Jesus live his life without ever becoming proud? Could Jesus go through life without ever becoming selfish? Could he go through life without ever lusting? Could Jesus go through life without ever being tempted to disobey God? And when he starts meeting all this persecution, and will he be able to keep on going without hating people? Can he do it? Will he be able to hang on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? And what do we find in the biblical testimony? Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was born for you. If you want holiness, he was born for you. Like, what purpose is it? Like, I mean, you go up to Jesus and say, "Lord, I got this problem with sin in my life in this particular area." And you say, "Oh, I was going to ask you for help, but I just realized you couldn't challenge that sin either. You fell, right?" But we have somebody who was able to defeat Satan. And then lastly, he had to defeat sin, and he did. He defeated Satan, and he defeated death. And again, there are two ways that you can defeat death. God defeats death by being eternal and everlasting. You can't, he just will never die. But the other way is for somebody to die and actually where death is not final. Death cannot hold him down. That is the other way that Jesus brings us the victory. And he is the supreme warrior. And he fought against death. Here's how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Can you think of a greater enemy than death? How many people do you know who have defeated death? But Jesus is the mighty God who came for us, and the only way that he can defeat death for us is if he himself is able to resurrect. And here's how Paul puts it. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting, O death, is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall never die." This mighty God says to us, "Is the problem Satan in your life? Young man, I can give you power over Satan." Is sin the problem in your life? It doesn't matter what sin it is. I am the mighty God. You can find strength in me, through me, that you can overcome that sin in your life. Is death what you're afraid of? I am the mighty God. He who believes in me, though he die, will live again. I will raise you up. Is it the burden of sin that you carry? Come to me. I am a mighty God. I can carry it. I can carry it for you. Cast that burden upon me. I can carry it. And that's the word of Jesus to us. Defeating Rome is a cinch compared to defeating Satan, sin, and death. And he promises us that he will be a mighty God unto us. Why not ask him? Why not take his counsel? Friend, you and I have sinned. We are at odds with God. And he says to us, but there is hope. I will take upon myself the sinless one, the sins that you have committed, so that you may come into the presence of the most holy God. You can call him Father. He can be unto you a friend rather than an enemy. He can be unto you your advocate rather than your judge. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news of Christmas and what this child came to earth for. We rejoice that such a person was given unto us. He is an unspeakable gift. What great, great love we have seen in and through Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our final psalm.